We are in the book of James today, and this is our final message in James and our preaching series that's been going through this book. It's quite a short letter, actually, just five chapters, but it is packed full of instruction on what it means to live as a Christian. You're saved by believing in Jesus. You're saved by faith. But that faith, once it becomes a part of who you are, it cannot fail to make a difference throughout your life. And that's what we've seen as we're going through. It changes the way that you interact with the world around you. It has to. So we've looked at what happens when life gets difficult and when you're faced with tough times and challenges. We've looked at how we handle wealth and materialism. We've looked at the power that our words have. We've looked at what wisdom really looks like. We've looked at how to deal with relationship problems and much more besides. It's all there in the book of James. The world will seek to force you into its mold, into its value system. This is the real world that we live in. But James, in fact, the whole of the Bible, really, says, no, you were made for something much better than that. You're a Christian. And that's no small thing. That's radical. Your identity is in Christ now. And that's a source of joy and hope and victory in every circumstance of your life. So that's what we've been looking at. You can get all the downloads if you've missed any, or on YouTube as well. So these final verses of James that we're in today, they talk a lot about what happens when you get sick. And that's real life, isn't it? There's nothing more down to earth, everyday, plain rubbish than being ill. And maybe you are struggling with some sort of illness right now. Maybe you're caring for somebody who is sick, and you know just what I mean. Now, we live in a society which I think actually we are more healthy physically in general these days than we used to be. The average number of days off work for sickness has actually halved over the last 20 years. But what has doubled in that same time is type 2 diabetes has doubled in that same period. And not only that, but instances of mental health issues have increased massively in recent years. So we'll get into this passage in a moment. It's all about sickness and what our expectations should be of receiving healing from God. But in order to understand everything that follows, we need to start at the top of the passage in verse 13. Let me put it up there again. Verse 13 says this: if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Let me just pause there, though, because this chapter is all about healing, but more importantly, it is all about prayer. When you encounter trouble of any kind in life, your first instinct should be to come to your Father God in prayer. It's like, what do I do now? I turn to God. First instinct. And when you're in a place of happiness and contentment and everything's going well, your first response should be praise and worship. It's the same thing. It's like, what do I do now? I turn to God. It's exactly the same. The way to significantly live out your Christian faith in the real world is to know that God is right with you. That he's right there walking with you through every and any circumstance. How would your actions, how would your choices be different if you could physically see Jesus in the room with you every sort of second of every day? But the fact is, he promises to never leave you. He is there with you, and you can see that in faith. So prayer should be something that is always on our lips, our first instinct. Whether your life is up or down or somewhere in between, make prayer like the fiber of your life, those those strands that work your way through every circumstance of life and hold it together. That's what prayer is like. And in the new year, we're going to look more carefully at prayer. We're going to find grace to pray more throughout our lives. You don't need to pray to make yourself more loved by God. But we do need to be people who pray if we want to be as effective as we can be throughout our lives. So I just want to build faith. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer together over a few weeks and really kind of get inspired again about prayer as part of our lives. That's in the new year. Okay, so James then, having started with just prayer in general, he then gets into the specific situation of someone being sick. Verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick?" Let's read the passage to the end. It says this. "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So, keeping in mind that it's prayer that is laced through this whole passage, I guess there are two headings, if you like, that would be helpful for me to address this morning. So that's what I want to do, just kind of two headings. The first heading is sickness and the elders. So what is that about? What are we meant to learn from that? The second heading is sickness and healing. And so I want to look at that as well. What should we know? What should we expect and be in faith for in the whole area of healing? And then I would like to finish our time this morning by praying for one another. And you can also call on an elder to pray for you this morning. And I would love to do that. And I have some oil. I will anoint you with oil if you would like me to do that this morning. So we'll make time for that at the end, if you would like prayer for healing. So this is where verse 14 goes. First of all, let's start by talking about eldership. If someone is sick, what should they do? James says they should call the elders. Now, I'm actually just getting over a nasty cold myself. At least I thought it was pretty nasty last week. Do you ever do that thing where you hold your head over a tissue and count the number of seconds between drips from your nose? Or is that just me? It's a fairly gross thing to do, but that's what I do. This was a 5-second cold, which for me is, you know, I just don't know how the new human nose can produce so much liquid so quickly, but that's what it was doing. And so I was right in the thick of it as I was preparing what I was going to say this morning. And you can imagine my joy as I was looking at this verse. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders. And I'm thinking, I'm sick. Who do I call? what are we meant to take from this verse? Well, here's four things that I think we should take from this. First of all, it shows me that we are meant to be in community. Throughout this passage, there is an assumption that whatever the stage or the circumstance of your life, you will be in an active part of a local church. That's the assumption. That you will have meaningful, ongoing network of loving relationships all around you. Otherwise, when you get sick, surely the first instruction would be, well, go and find a church to join. Go and introduce yourself. Start making friends. It's probably too late by then. The elders of the church were never seen as anonymous authority figures or specialist consultants. This was not like calling in your local GP or your emergency boiler repair person. It's like, oh, quick, call in the expert. No, this was about community. And you see through the book of Acts, when elders are appointed, they are appointed from within the fellowship. They were men who gave a good example throughout their life. There must have been sufficient relationship and community in place that an example could effectively be set. So the underlying assumption is that the people that James was writing to were in a local church family, and that that meant something. And so for us here, there's no way that you can begin to apply this chapter of James to your life if you are not part of a church family. That's the starting place. And if you're visiting here today, then it's great to have you with us. But somewhere, somehow, you need to be in a church family. Don't wait until you are sick or you are in trouble before you start being friendly. And you start being hospitable, and you start caring about the needs of others. We're meant to be in community. So that's the first thing. Secondly, this was working so well when I started. Secondly, when you are weak, lean on people of faith and maturity. Verse 14 is addressing any among you who is sick. Now, we tend to interpret that in a medical way, don't we? Anyone among you who has a diagnosable illness. But the word here for sick, it's much more like weakness. The issue is not so much what has caused the sickness or the precise medical diagnosis, but rather that for whatever reason you have been brought low. You've got no strength, you've got no resource left. And it's actually a very vulnerable position to be in. In times of weakness and vulnerability, where do you go for help? James is saying, go to the place you trust. Go to the place where you don't need to be on guard and on edge. You don't need to be thinking, is this truth or is this the world's lies? Is this helpful or is there some other agenda being pushed here? None of us are children, right? But there is an analogy here. Because in times of weakness, such as that brought on by illness, we are vulnerable in much the same way that a child is vulnerable. And when a child feels vulnerable, it will look around for its parents and go there for help and comfort without any further questioning or delay. Now, of course, elders are far from fallible. I mean, I say dumb things and do dumb things all the time. And of course, you should maintain your own personal discernment always. But at those times of your life when your faith is vulnerable and you're reaching out somewhere, almost in desperation, reach out to a place you trust. Don't reach blindly into the internet saying, oh, I'll find all my answers there. Don't reach into the world's ways of escaping, like drink and drugs and the reckless pursuit of pleasure. Rather, go to your mum or dad in the Lord and say, please speak truth into my life. Please pray for me. I need that right now. So in that sense, I wouldn't limit this to elders. You can reach out to life group leaders, to our Grace Church site leaders, to friends that you have, that you know have demonstrated a track record of Christian maturity. And I'm not trying to pass the buck there either. Reach out to elders as well. But there's just a wider principle here. When you are brought low and weak, reach out to a place of trusted Christian maturity. It will do you good. Right, thirdly, the context here for calling on the elders seems to be in the case of more serious illness. Now, I'm sure that in the middle of the first century, just as much as now, there would have been a whole range of illness, from the mild sniffle to the point of death disease. I don't think the elders were meant to be running from house to house praying for every person who was in the least bit ill. It just wouldn't have been practical then. And the simple fact is it's not practical now. And there is much here to suggest that this was the more serious cases that James was thinking about as he wrote this. For a start, the sick person calls the elders over to them rather than they themselves going to the elders. The elders do all the praying in these cases. It's later on in verse 16, the instruction is to pray for each other so that we can all be healed. But not here. Here it's a case of find someone of faith, hand it over to them. It's like this is a serious case. And then the expression, pray over them. It's a very unusual expression to pray over someone. And it just implies the person's in bed, basically, or unable to get up. So there's a little bit of practical self-preservation here. I simply haven't got the hours in the day to pray for every member of Grace Church who is in any way sick. I love the fact that the call is to the elders, plural. Elders are always working team throughout the Bible. And in Grace Church, we have an outstanding eldership team that I am so grateful for. But even so, there are a lot of people in the church who are a little bit under the weather. Is it, well, oh, we're doing the wrong thing if we don't get an elder? No, not at all. And there is that context that it's the serious stuff. It's unusual. Right now, I don't think there is anybody from Grace Church in hospital. And that's actually quite unusual. Usually, you know, most weeks. Last week, there was. This week, I don't think. I'm sorry if I've got that wrong and missed somebody. But I don't think so. In a church our size, it is usual there is at least one person in hospital somewhere. If I visited everyone, I'd probably qualify for my own parking space at the hospital. Now, we're in a church family. It's important that everybody has someone to go and visit them in hospital and to pray for them. And in serious cases, yeah, call the elders and we will come and we will pray and we will do that gladly. Someone was in hospital recently, not so long ago. I was able to drop in and see them, so I did, in St. Richard's. And when I arrived, they joked with me. They said, oh, I didn't think it was that serious. That was it. And then I saw you walk onto the ward, and then I was worried. I thought, oh, no. But it's not always like that. Okay, fourthly, do call on the elders. Don't be afraid to take the step of faith to call on the elders to pray. He says, it's important we hear all the caveats. When you're brought low by illness, I think we can call on anyone you trust, not just elders, that this seems to be addressing the serious cases. Nonetheless, don't miss the simple, straightforward instruction here. When you are sick, there is value, I would say there is power, in calling in the elders to pray. And we shouldn't miss that. The reason for that is that the elders are appointed as shepherds over the local church. Not only are they appointed, they are anointed for that. The Holy Spirit provides the power required to make the shepherding role effective. James says that the elders should anoint the sick person with oil. And that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It puts all the focus back on God and says, hey, it's his power. That's where the power is. The power is all his. Praying for the sick is a vital part of caring for the church. And caring for the church is exactly what the shepherds of the flock, the pastors, the elders should be doing. It's exactly what they are called to do. So although, I mean, to be honest, this whole subject makes me a little bit nervous because I think, who am I? But I don't want to miss this. And I don't want to downplay something that should be our practice and our experience and something that we should be in faith for as a church. So I would say don't miss it. Don't downplay it. If you are brought low by sickness, do call in the elders and we will pray. And we'll do that gladly and in faith. So let's move on then to my second heading. Sickness and healing. Whether it's the church elders praying for a sick person, or whether it's the community of God's people praying for each other, physical healing and prayer for healing should be part of life. As we live out our Christian faith, this should be a part of it. And James makes some fascinating, even startling statements about sickness and healing. You see, firstly, he says this. He says there is a link between sickness and sin. And it'd be difficult to draw any other conclusion from this passage because James just seems to swap in and out of talking about sin and talking about sickness from sort of verse to verse. So verse 15, he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. And verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you've got this link between sin and healing, and sickness. So let me make some definitive statements about this and hopefully back it up from Scripture as I go. Firstly, sickness in some form is the inevitable consequence of sin. Gonna let that hang there for a while you think about that. By sin, I just mean when you choose to act in a way that's disobedient to God, or contrary to his character, or contrary to his word. When you say, yeah, there's that, but I'm doing it my way. That's sin. By sickness, I mean that you look inside yourself, kind of internally, under the bonnet, and you would say, it is not well with me. So sickness would include physical illness, like the cold that I'm still getting over. It would include emotional ailment. It would include mental health issues. It could also include the state of your spirit and the quality of your relationship with your Father God. In any of these areas, we can at times say, it is not well with me. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual bits of you are all inseparable. They are all intertwined. You can't separate your physical body and the chemicals that make up your physiology from your personality and your emotional state. It's all just one thing together. Neither can you separate out your spirit, although it will live on when you die. Right here and now, what makes up you is all of it, all together, inseparable, like the faces of a cube. It's kind of all together. Now, when you allow sin to take hold of your life, you deviate from God's best plan for you, all of you. And the result will always be something less good for you. There's a negative consequence to your sin, always, because God knows what is best for us. So it damages your relationship with the Father. That's a sickness in your spirit. But you can't separate out your spirit and say, well, it's just that bit and the rest of me is fine. You're a whole person. So don't be surprised if there is also a consequence in your emotional well-being. I know when I have allowed sin to take root, I just feel rubbish. I do. I'm emotionally down. And don't be surprised if there is an ongoing consequence in your physical well-being too. In verse 20, James says, whoever turns a sinner from error will save them from death. Now, death is a pretty ultimate kind of sickness. I mean, it's very physical, isn't it? But do you see what's going on here? Shutting out God, saying, no, I'm doing it my way, is a road that leads to sickness. It is not well with me. Jesus said to a man he had just healed physically in John 5, he said, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. There's just this undeniable link between sickness and sin. Secondly, though, sickness is not necessarily the consequence of sin. Now, that might immediately seem like a contradiction, those two things. But it's not. It's not a contradiction. Let me give you an illustration. If I was to stand out in the rain, I will get wet. Getting wet is the inevitable consequence of standing in the rain. But if you were to look at me and I'm all wet, you cannot say that I must have been standing out in the rain. Now, I might have, or I might have tipped a bucket of water on my head, or jumped in a river, or done something completely different. Now, you cannot look at a person who is sick and say, aha, they must have sinned. I always thought as much. You can't, that may be true, but there may be all manner of other reasons you cannot know. For example, we are not spared the consequence of living in a fallen world that is full of bugs. We're not. God allows us to experience trouble and trials because it tests our faith and demonstrates our dependence on Him. Take the classic example of Job in the Old Testament that we looked at last week. James mentions Job just a few verses earlier. He was inflicted with all sorts of nasty diseases. But the devil had come to God and asked permission to do that. The devil wanted Job to sin. It was not that Job had already sinned. Take Jesus' disciples saw a blind man and asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're saying to him, where was the sin that he should be blind? And Jesus replied, nobody sinned. There was no sin. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then take Paul. He describes in 2 Corinthians 12 how he had a thorn in his flesh, something about him physically that tormented him. And he pleaded with God to take it away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, I was going to put that up. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I just put it up because that word weakness there is exactly the same word that James uses in our passage where he said, is any of you sick? It's actually, is any of you weak? It's the same word. So there's Paul hearing from God saying, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to leave you with that weakness. We cannot conclude that it is the result of sin. God will often use weakness and sickness to show his power in other ways, to do you more good in other ways. So don't cast judgment on any person who is sick. Equally, if you are in the middle of sickness, if you are weak, if you're struggling with poor health yourself, of course stay open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repent of any sin you find there, but don't be anxious. Don't be thinking, hey, I must have sinned somehow. God must be punishing me for something. If only I knew what it was. If only I could find that thing. No, we mustn't think like that. It's not the inevitable. It's not necessarily the consequence of sin. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we need to get this from this passage. It makes sense that God wants to heal people today. And that's why this should be our expectation. Because it makes sense. When we pray for people to be healed, we must expect God to step in and heal them. And I'll give you two reasons why. Firstly, because he loves you. Now, you're designed by God to know what is good. And you know, and I know, that health is in the direction of what is good. And that sickness is in the direction of what is not good. And your Heavenly Father is good. Totally good. And he gives gifts that are good. And when you come to him in prayer and you ask for stuff, all his switches are set to, do you know what? I'm just going to do it. Just want to. He just loves it. He loves you. Jesus said, if you, i.e. us, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We know that health is good. Now, he might say, actually, I'm not going to do that right now because I've got an even better plan. I can do you even more good. But he never says no for no reason. And it's worth praying for healing because our God just loves to answer your prayer. Secondly, it makes sense that God wants to heal people because he has commissioned us to proclaim his kingdom. Jesus came into this world to show people the way to an eternal relationship with the Father. He then became that way through his death on the cross. In the years before he died, he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God and demonstrating that kingdom by healing the sick. And then he sent out his disciples to do the same. And he told them, like it says in Luke 10, he said, heal the sick who are there in that town and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then after Jesus' resurrection and the Holy Spirit had been poured out, the next thing that happens in kind of normal life was that Peter and John saw someone who needed healing and they healed him and then they preached the gospel. It's the function of God's people everywhere to carry on the work of Jesus. That's what he's commissioned us to do. To proclaim the message of the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the power of that message through physical healing. Nothing has changed. As long as God still wants to save people, we should expect to be building story after story of people being healed. And then thirdly, finally, just to say, you have what it takes. Expect God to heal people when you pray because you have what it takes. And James takes us back to the story of Elijah, which is in the Old Testament. You can find it in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, thereabouts. Elijah was a prophet, so he spoke for God. And he went to the king at the time, and he said, there is a God, and he is alive, and he is in control, and to prove it to you, I'm going to pray to God that it won't rain. And while I'm praying, it won't rain. And I'm talking years here, not days. And I expect he went home then and he prayed his socks off, saying, oh God, don't let it rain. It's like, your honor is at stake, my honor is at stake. Please don't let it rain. And it didn't rain. For 3.5 years, he kept praying that. Then after 3.5 years, he changed his prayer. He now prayed, God, let it rain, even though there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And his servant kept going back to look at the horizon and coming back with a report. And eventually he came back and said, well, it's this tiny little wispy cloud thing on the horizon. It's not really much. But then before they knew it, it was raining torrentially, torrential downpour as the clouds gathered. The point is that Elijah was not some demigod. He didn't know the end of the story from the beginning. He didn't know what was going to happen next. He was a bloke. He was a person just like you. In fact, his life was a bit of a roller coaster. Victorious one moment, running scared the next. One minute being used by God, then in the pit of gloom and depression after that. But every resource and quality that was available to Elijah is available to you. You are a child of the living God. Do you know you have more in common with Jesus than you do with your next door neighbor? And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, who's been given to you so that you can demonstrate now just how powerful and good God's eternal kingdom will be. Elijah didn't even know about Jesus, I assume. He couldn't be sure that the Spirit would be with him. James says, if Elijah can do it, hey, you can do it. That's his point. There's a community of God's people that is described here by James. And I just love it. It's powerful and it's dynamic and it's real. He's describing the church. He's describing us. A community where people are open and honest with one another, not hiding sin, but keeping a short account with one another. It's a community where people are concerned, not for themselves, but for one another. If one part of the body suffers, hey, we all suffer. Because we're all in community. We're a family together. We can be a church here that models what James is describing, where the well-being of every other person is of acute importance to each one of us as individuals. So if a person you know is adopting lies or wandering into worldly values or wandering into sin, hey, that should bother you. And you might say, look, what you're doing there is not good. There is a better way. You're going to make yourself spiritually sick. Maybe sick in other ways. And James shows us a community where every person is concerned if other people are sick. Where you can say, hey, your physical well-being is important to me. Can I pray for you? See, I believe what James is describing here is a local church. And it's a local church where God just loves to dwell. Where God loves to be involved. Where God just loves to work in power. Everywhere you look, people finding forgiveness, people being healed. Everywhere you look, people are praying for one another. Prayers are being answered in a way that is powerful and effective. Hey, this is the dynamic community of God's people. Temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what we are. So we're going to finish in a moment. We're going to worship. We've got some time. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray for healing. For anybody who wants prayer for healing. Now, that might be nobody, might be everybody. I really don't know. But let's be in faith that God is ready, that God is eager to give us good gifts. We just come to him like children and say, hey, Father God, Abba, Father, would you give me a good gift of health today? And he does that when we come to him and ask.